If you believe God for a miracle and you know we can do the impossible, shout yeah.
You're listening to the Climbing Higher radio broadcast with Bishop Eric A. Lambert Jr. of Bethel Deliverance International Church, a place where miracles still happen.
You are invited to meet and greet Bishop Eric A. Lambert Jr. for a special book signing reception as he celebrates the release of his newly published book, The Christian and the Culture.
Do what you need to do to keep your belief system in line with the Word of God, because the devil is attacking your belief system and making it very difficult for you to say, I believe God.
It all takes place on Wednesday, December the 16th, from 6 p.m. until 7:30 p.m. at the Bethel Deliverance International Church, 2929 West Sheltenham Avenue in Winco, PA. You will be able to purchase a book, ask questions, and get your copy signed by the author. God is calling Christians to a higher level of spiritual awareness. The Christian and the Culture is a valuable resource for overcoming the tricks of the enemy. Be sure to get your copy of this empowering publication and learn how to be a conqueror through Christ Jesus. For more information, call 215-885-2585. That's 215-885-2585.
What do you believe? So, we're going to begin this journey. It's a journey. At the end of this journey, I want you to repeat a phrase with me now. You can either repeat it or write it. Don't trust it to your memory just yet. From a psychological perspective, from a clinical perspective, something has to be repeated 7 times before it becomes perpetual. We don't know why 7 is such an important number for the retention of information. We don't know why. There are 2 ways you remember: by constantly saying it at least 7 times, or by a mnemonic. And mnemonics are when you take the first words and then you make a little, you know, cute little saying out of them, or you bring something that helps you, you know, remember it through a cute phrase. For example, I before E except after C. That helps you remember the order of your E's and I's. Please excuse my dear Aunt Sally. The order and operation of mathematical equations. Every good boy does fine. The lines and the musical scale. So there are things that we use to help us to remember. Well, I'm going to give you a phrase that's going to be important by the end of this series. This series is expected to last 4 weeks. The phrase is, you repeat it with me 1 word at a time. Please. Excuse my inability to appreciate how you feel about this issue. Now, I need you to memorize that. Say it again to me all together. Please excuse my inability to appreciate how you feel about this issue. Why is that so important, Bishop? Because by the end of God's teaching on family, you may have to go to family members, ask for their forgiveness for your inability to appreciate how they felt about your response to them. The judgments that we render on people are judgments that come from us, not them. It is not what they are doing. It is that what they do offends us. And personal offense is horrible. It is the seed and the bait of Satan. When you are offended, the door is open for anger, wrath, bitterness, and hatred. And so the Bible says that before offense settles in, go to your brother or sister and get it right. Why? Because God knows that once offense settles into you, you're done. You're cooked. You're cooked. God can't flow through a faucet that is hindered. Now, in the old faucets, you don't see much of it today because of the way faucets are constructed. But in the old days, there used to be an aerator, we called it. It was a thing that was at the end of your faucet that you could unscrew. And the purpose of the aerator was to catch the lead buildup that was coming through the water. You would take it off, clean it out, and then put it back, because your water, you would notice the flow of your water would begin to slow down. Well, that's what God is saying. And then in the old days, you know, the copper pipes, or not the copper ones, but the old lead pipes, they would hold a water buildup from the salt and all the other things that were the minerals that were in the water. And again, that would impede the flow. Once we changed and went to copper and then ultimately to PVC, we don't see that same blockage because those things are impervious to the blockage. The bad part about that is because those things can't stick to the pipe, they come through your water. That's why we drink so much bottled water, which now scientists are finding out is not good for you either, because you're getting from the plastic. So go back to catching it with your hand. I'm telling you, nothing's going to be safe after a while. But understand, we as a people, we just dead anyway, because now the World Health Organization says all processed meats cause cancer. You have a 18 to 32% chance of developing colon cancer if you eat processed meats. And they said processed meats are bacon, ham, sausage, bacon, ham, sausage, bacon, ham, sausage, bologna, ham, bacon, hot dogs, hot sausages, bacon. Bacon. I said to God, why is it that bacon kills us and you made it so good? Why couldn't you make bacon taste like Brussels sprouts? Even when you smell it. Someone did a psychological study on bacon. What is it about bacon that makes it so addictive? The smell. Your olfactory system, your sense of smell, is the strongest one and the most capable of jogging your memory. Because it wasn't until Saturday and Sunday that you were able to eat bacon, because during the week you were always running and didn't have time to cook it. So when you would smell the bacon, it put you in mind of better times, better days. You began to relax around bacon. People don't stress around bacon. Lord Jesus. Somebody ought to run and go get Bishop some bacon. Where my adjutants? I want some bacon, and I don't want no turkey bacon. I want porky bacon, and I'll go to God and get forgiveness. But it's the sugar in the bacon mixed with the heat that puts off some addictive flavor and smell. I guess God will have it in heaven. But now that's bad for you. So it appears that everything that we've eaten as a people is bad. Everything. And so we have to undergo a change in our lifestyle. And so to that end, people are writing and asking me if I'm sick because of my physical appearance changing. No, I'm not sick. Yes, I am dying, as are all of us. No, I am not sick. No, I don't have a disease. The weight loss is intentional. Someone said, Bishop, how much weight do you want to lose? Till I'm 150, because that give me a lot of room when I backslide and eat bacon. That's right, I'm planning on backsliding. I'm like the prodigal son, give me my inheritance and I'm going into a far country and I'm having a bacon sandwich. And when I'm done my bacon sandwich, I'm going to have some bacon. But I need to tell you, because people are right, I can't understand it, but you know, they want to know. No, there's nothing wrong with me, all right? So stop telling people, there's something wrong with Bishop, he must be dying. Yes, I am. I die daily. Amen. All right, let's go on now. Family. Family. There are two types of families. There's the family that comes from your loins, your DNA family, and then there's the family that is extended. It is my hope that in this month we understand our responsibilities to every component of our family. Again, to reiterate my opening statement, once you discover your place in both, you may have to go and ask for forgiveness. And there's no shame. Asking for forgiveness is an act of maturity. It means that I'm grown enough to realize that I've offended you. And I want to make it right. For a myriad of reasons. But this is a critical concept and God wants us to focus on it. Now, I want you to go to St. John chapter 14. St. John chapter 14, and we're going to read verses 15 through 18. John 14, verse 15. If you love me, keep my commandments. If you love me, keep my commandments. So Jesus here, in this 14th chapter, John 14 is a passage of relationship, the entire chapter. It speaks to the Lord promising us peace. It talks about a place that he's preparing. We have a tendency of taking that place and making it a mansion, like we know mansion, but that's not what he's talking about. He's promising you a room. In my Father's house are many rooms, okay? So tell your neighbor you're getting a room. In fact, when you look at the New Testament, when you get to that passage, Jesus says, "In my Father's house are many tents." There are many tents. And so the idea is he's going to have a place for you. So if you don't have a place now, you'll have one later. All right? Okay, so then he goes on now from that, and he teaches more relational things. And by the time we get to the 15th verse of the 14th chapter, let's go down to that verse. If you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he would give you, it's an interesting word that we have to bypass our etymology and not think about it from our way of speaking. Okay? The King James says, I will give you another comforter. Now, the problem here is when you hear another, what are you saying? If I say to you, I would like another slice of bacon, what am I saying to you? That you've already given me a slice of bacon. So I want another. So that means that I'm asking you to give me something more, another. All right. But here in the Greek, this is not another in that sense. This word, when you look at it in the Greek, it's the Father will give you allos, A-L-L-O-S, parakaleo. Allos, parakaleo. In other words, another who is just like me. You're not getting somebody other than me. In essence, what he's saying is, I'm just coming to you in another form. That's why he said, when he comes, he said, you will know me when he comes. Because he will take of mine what I am and reveal it to you. Now, stick with me here. This is just my opening. The rest, this is just part one. Now, listen to this. He says, even the spirit of truth whom the world cannot receive because the world doesn't see him, doesn't know him, but you know him because he will dwell with you and shall be in you. So see the two concepts? That verse is family. Because family dwells with you and family is of you. So Jesus is saying, when I go, I will introduce you to your family. Because as this unfolds, you're gonna shout. You really are. Watch. He says, now, after he finishes that, verses 15, 16, and 17, notice he jumps to verse 18 and says, I will not leave you, the King James says, comfortless. And that word comfortless is the Greek word orphanos. He's saying, I'm not going to leave you as an orphan. What is the definition of an orphan? An orphan is one who doesn't have a family. So Jesus is saying, I'm not going to leave you without a family. If you remember, several years ago, I stood before Bethel around Christmas time and I said, I wanted us to have a dinner on Christmas Day for those who did not have a family. That was why I wanted it. I wanted it just for those who didn't have a family, so they could come and be served by family. So for that holiday, which is a family holiday, quote unquote, they would be upstairs in the dining area with family. Unfortunately, it became an outreach, and it's all over the place, and it's no longer family. It's more of, you know, it's becoming an outreach, all right? And so even when family comes, they don't feel the intimacy of family. They feel that it's just another church function, and we lost something with that. You know, we've lost something with that. It was, God put it on my heart so that it could help with the orphans. The spiritually orphaned, the physically orphaned, those who sat in a house by themselves eating hash out of a can. They needed to be with family. I'll show you. Watch this. He says, I'm not going to leave you like that. And then he says, I will come to you. So in other words, your desperation to be connected will be aided by my appearance. I'm not going to leave you as an orphan. Why is this so important to God? Why is family so critical to God? Go to Ephesians chapter 3. No, go to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Now, I need you to get through all the good stuff there in Romans 8. It's very difficult to pick a verse out of Romans 8 because it all strings together. It's constantly joined by the conjunction and but. But I need to do this for expedience sake. In verse 29, for whom he did foreknow, he did predestinate to be conformed. Notice the verbs are all in the past tense. You were foreknown by God. You were predestined by God. And you were conformed by God. All past tense. Now, to what did he predestine you? Into what did he foreknow you? And with whom did he conform you? You were predestined into a relationship. You were conformed to be Jesus's brothers. That word conformed means shaped. Let me show you. In that same grand book of Romans, in the 12th chapter, he says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you don't present your bodies a living sacrifice, that you present your body a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and don't be conformed. The word is schistematizo. It means if you take a model, a mold, and pour the clay into the mold. When you strip it away, the clay hardens and it will look like what? The mold. That's what Paul is saying. Don't let the world melt you down, pour you into its mold so that you look like what God called you out of. Now, he uses the word conform. Well, back in Romans 8, he uses the same word and says that we are conformed to be something. What? That means that in your connection with Jesus, when you get born again, God immediately puts the mold of Jesus around you. The moment you're born again, then he begins to use external stuff to shape your inside so that when he strips away that mold, you are the light of the world. You look like Jesus. You were conformed to look like that long before you were conceived. God had you in mind before your grandparents had your parents. That confirmation in God was so perfect that he orchestrated your grandparents to come together. My mother was born in Elberton, Georgia. My grandfather and my grandmother had 9 children. My grandfather got into an argument with someone and killed a Japhethite. Living down there in Elberton, the Klan came looking for them at the house. After he killed the Japhethite, he left. He left Grandmom there with all 9 kids. He walked from Elberton, Georgia, all the way up to Pennsylvania. Then sent for his family a piece at a time. God orchestrated that. My mother winds up here in this city after being born down there. By all rights, she should have stayed there. One day, my mother's in her late 20s, early 30s, and she gets on the bus on Columbia Avenue. It's the number 3 bus. Unbeknownst to her, that day, she would see this handsome Jamaican who looks just like me sitting on that bus, and they have a mutual contact. She says to the contact, "Who is that good-looking man sitting back there?" And the lady says, "Oh, his name is Eric Lambert. Daddy was born in Jamaica. He migrates here through a series of events." Unbeknownst to them, God saw me preaching to you on November 1st, 2015, but knew that he had to get Mama from Elberton here, and he had to get Mama on the bus, the number 3 bus on Columbia Avenue, to meet my daddy, and he had to get my daddy from Clarendon, Jamaica, here in America, so they could give birth to me. Then, when Mama is pregnant with me, because of the old Southern, you know, witchcraft, she carried low. When you carry low, you're going to have a girl. So Mama carried low, and they began to buy girls' clothes. And Mama picked out the name Crystal. I was supposed to be a girl, but God saw you having a man, Pastor. So he let her carry low and violated the old tale and took that low boy and made him a high man. Why? Because he already predestined. He already conformed. So when my mother had me down at Jefferson Hospital, it took her 5 days to name me because she did not have a name for her son. So my brother is older than I am. He should be junior, but I'm junior because I was the one who was supposed to be a girl. So on the 5th day, they came and said, "Miss Lambert, you got to name him." She said, "Just call him Eric." Now, you may think that she was being whimsical, but Eric means godly power. No reflection on my brother, but God knew I needed that name to do this work. So don't you sit there in whatever condition you're in and think that God isn't in control. God ordained your current situation. That's why you're not going to lose, because he saw you as a winner. He ordained you as a winner. And whatever the devil is doing, you're coming out on top. So you ought to worship and you ought to praise, because this battle is not yours, but it belongs. Hey! All right. Don't get all happy. I want to teach. I know some of you are going, "God, why you let this happen to me?" Just wait it out. Just wait it out. You're going to see something great come out of your life, and then it's going to make sense. But watch this. By then, it won't matter. By then, you won't care. You'll be so far ahead in glory and power that you'll look back at this light affliction, and you'll say, "God, you used that to bring me here. And greater is he that's in me than he that is in the world. And though the weapons came, no weapon formed against me is going to prosper, because I am the righteousness of God." Yes. Yes. Sometimes God has to use negative stuff to push you where you need to. I'm going back to my office. I ain't fooling with church people. Y'all don't want to. You want to stay in misery. If you know what I know, when God pushes you out of a place, you ought to rejoice. You say, all right, Lord, you about to take me and level high. You about to move me to someplace else. I was comfortable in mediocrity, but you chose me for excellence. And though it may hurt at the time, there's something great being born in me. And I can't see it where I am. So I've got to go through a light affliction. Hey! You all upset because God broke up your relationship. Let me tell you, he only breaks up what's not good for you. This ain't no Pentecostal church. Y'all Methodists sitting on good word like that. You sitting around crying, talking about God, he gone. You ought to be rejoicing. God, he gone. He gone, Lord. I'm out of that bondage. I'm over here where it's free. I can praise God, pray all day, seek the face of God, and nobody in the flesh can stop me. Yeah! Shirley Caesar said they told Shouting John, you can't shout in our church. This ain't no Pentecostal church. We don't allow all that shouting and dancing. John said, you ain't gonna let me shout in your church? He said, let me tell you something. I got 5 kids. Every one of them love the Lord. God has supplied my needs all my life. I'm not sick. God is taking care of us. You don't want me to shout in your church? Hold my mule. I'm going to shout right here. I'm going to let the devil know if you don't want me to shout in your church, I'll shout wherever I can. I'll give God praise wherever I can. You going to shut me down and tell me I'm making too much noise? Then hold your ears. I haven't even begun. David's wife said, David was out dancing. David was dancing when the ark came back home. His wife looked out the window and said, look at that fool. David came in to get some iced tea. She said, oh, didn't the king make a fool of himself today? David said, hold on, baby. He said, it was before the Lord. And you ain't seen nothing yet. He said, the ark has come back home. Some of you so hungry in your spirit, the devil hasn't let you praise God in a month of Sundays. But you're in here today. And God is deserving of a hallelujah. God kept you during the bad times. You ought to tell the devil, you tried to stop my praise. Yes, God may have to take me out of a dead church, but I'm where the fire is right now. And I'm going to get lit up. Where are my dancers? You don't need no music. There's music on the inside. The song of the redeemed. Satan thought he had me, but God transformed me. Satan thought he could keep me down, but I've been predestined for greatness, for power. Let me go on. You don't. Watch this. You are predestined, foreknown, conformed to the image of his son. Y'all don't hear me. God saw me and chose the vessel through whom I would come. He picked my mama and my daddy. Said, Eric needs to have these characteristics in order for me to use him. He's got to have these characteristics. All right now. Hold on. Strap yourself in. If the devil could not stop the migration of my father from Jamaica to America, if the devil could not stop the migration of my mother from Georgia to Philadelphia, if the devil could not stop them from meeting on the number 3 bus, if the devil could not stop me being born of my parents, then what makes you think he can stop God from bringing you where he saw you? All you got to do is relax and enjoy the ride. Let me tell you something. Sit down, sit down. Let me tell you something. I love roller coasters. I like them with a passion. I still ride them. They have this crazy one in Universal called the Hulk. The Hulk makes you turn negative G's because it pulls your face over. I like to sit right up front, especially when I'm with the boys. Sit right up front with the boys. Now, the boys are cool because they're teenagers. They put their hands up. That thing whipping them around, they're like, well, I ain't that cool. I hold on to that bar. Now, watch this. I scream, I yell, but here's what I do to get through that ride. I imagine myself as an F-14 fighter pilot. And every time that ride goes into a turn, I pretend that I'm on the tail of a MiG-33. And I'm shooting it down. That's how I get through that ride. By pretending I'm somewhere else. When the devil hits you and throws stuff against you, you pretend that you are where God wants you. So every time the devil throws a curve at you, go with the curve. Don't fight it. Just pretend, devil, I'm casting out devils. I'm laying hands on the sick. I'm multiplying the fishes and the loaves. Every negative thing is bringing a positive result. What he means for evil. Now, after we get off the ride, because I'm with the boys, you know, you got to fake it. You don't want them to know you're punk. So you got to fake it. I say, yeah, man, that was great. So Darius says, come on, Dad, let's get on again. Okay. And he says, well, this time we're going to get on the back. And so I asked the attendant, I said, well, what's the difference? And he said, there's a different ride in the back. He said, in the back, you pull more G-forces. But I can't let them know. So they get in, climb in, strap themselves down. They in the back, and I'm back there doing it again. Screaming and hollering because I can't let them know. I don't want to be on it. Don't let God know you don't want to be on it. Don't let the devil know you don't want to be on it. Don't let the devil know that you got a little bit of fear. Don't let the devil know that you got a little bit of anxiety. Get on that ride and act like you're shooting down demons. Get on that ride and act like you're laying hands on the sick. When the enemy comes and says, are you afraid? Said, devil, there is no fear in God. Fear comes from you, and I'm not of you. I'm in a different family. I am locked, cocked, and ready to drop. This is pretty good. I didn't preach myself happy. I ain't waiting on y'all no more. I feel it. I feel him. You part of the royal family. You part of the biggest kingdom in the universe. Listen to this. You have power that you didn't even use yet. because the pulpit has done a poor job of telling you about your family power. Lord, y'all don't hear me. Ow! Let me tell you something. My daughter can go to Sister Denise, and she can get a meeting anywhere in this building and any of our buildings anytime she wants to. She don't have to ask for permission. She could move you. If Denise says, well, room B ain't available, she can say, well, we need room B. Denise ain't gonna tell her no. She'll say, well, we'll make it happen. Why? Because of your name. Because she don't want it to get back to me that she denied my daughter. God said, anything you ask in my name, the devil can't deny your healing. He don't want it to get back to God that he tried to keep sickness on you. He don't want it to get back to God that he tried to keep peace from you. Come boldly before the throne. Say, God, I want my healing. It's mine. No good thing will he withhold from those who are his children. Ow! Now, she would never do that. She would never usurp authority like that, because she respects and honors Miss Denise and her position. But that won't stop her from having a private meeting with me and say, Dad, can you ask Miss Denise? That's called prayer. There are times when you don't feel like battling the devil. Just go to God. God, in the name of Jesus, will you handle that for me? I just don't feel like fighting today. God says, sit on over there and rest. I'll take care of your light work. And he'll dispatch the angel of Psalm 91 who'll go over, who walks around you and encamps round about you, and he'll fight that battle. Listen to this. When Sennacherib threatened the people of God, the prophet said, he told the king, go to sleep. He said, go back and tell everybody, go to bed. You worried about Sennacherib's threats, go to bed. Oh, my Lord, have mercy. And while they were sleeping, God took care of the enemy. That's why the devil doesn't want you to sleep, because he knows if you stay up, God can't work because you're trying to figure it out. But the Bible said God will give you sweet sleep. And while his child is sleeping, he will step in and fight that rascal. And when you get up in the morning, Lord, 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 let me get back to my message. I ain't mean to go in that far. See, all that comes from being in the family. Now, since November is our family month, I got to start out talking about the family of God. Because I can't go into the other aspects of family until you are solidified in your family of God. See, the devil can beat you down in your relationship with God and your relationship with God's people. And if he's successful in doing that, then he can beat you down in your relationships with family. Because if you can't get along with God and me in God, then you can't get along with your brother, your sister, your mother, your father, and the rest of the people. See, you must understand that you can't give me what you don't give them. It ain't possible. Forgive my colloquialism. It's not possible. You can't give me love and not love my daughter. It's not possible. That's why God said in 1 John, you can't love me and hate your fellow man. How you gonna love me and hate your fellow man? How you gonna love me and hate your fellow man who you see every day? So here's what we've done in Pentecost. Bishop, I don't love him, I love him, but I don't like him. That's not a biblical principle. How many of you have people in your life that you don't like? You need to get saved. I can stand before you and tell you that there is no one breathing oxygen that I'm exposed to that I don't like.
Thank you. Thank you.
Because when there are people that you don't like, what you are testifying is that there's an area of pride in you that has lifted up a judgment against them. Because the thing that you so-called don't like may be the thing that you're guilty of. So God says, love them. And love covers a multitude of faults. Only God covers sin. But love covers faults. Listen to what the scripture says, verse 29 of Romans 8. For whom he did foreknow, he did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son, that he, Jesus, might be the firstborn among many brothers. So it is the intention of God to have a family. Now, one may think the all-sufficient God, the El Shaddai, the El Elyon, the Most High God, the Lord God, one would think that he is comfortable in himself to the point where he may not or does not need anybody else. Nothing could be further from the truth. Because he's love, love needs love. If that were not true, the greatest commandment would not be to love him with all your heart. If God were totally comfortable with only himself and not needing us, then he would say the greatest commandment is to work for me. All I want you to do is work for me. But he says, no, the thing I want the most is your love. I want your love. I want your love. I don't care about all the works. The works, yes, they're fine, but that's not the thing that distinguishes you. It's your love. So the young man says to Jesus, what's the greatest commandment? What's the best? He said, love the Lord with all your heart, your mind, your soul, and your strength. Revelation chapter 2, the church at Ephesus, you're doing great works, but you don't love me. What good is all the works? Working two jobs so I can have a big house. Working three jobs so I can have a fur coat. Working four jobs so I can have a 20-carat ring. But you're not there with me. That means I'll take your house, I'll take your coat, and I'll take your ring, and I'll love somebody else with your stuff. And that's what we say to God. We say, God, I'm going to take your gifts, your anointing, your presence, and your power, and I'm going to love something else other than you. And in many cases, it's ministry. So ministry has become our Delilah. It's become our mistress. It has become the thing that separates us from family.
For a copy of the message you just heard in its entirety, call 215-885-2585. And when ordering, request ID number
11115P.
Today's message is available on CD for $9 and DVD for $16. The Climbing Higher TV broadcast can be seen on WBPH TV 60, Monday through Friday at 7:30 a.m. To attend Bethel Sunday services, join us at 2929 West Sheltenham Avenue at 7:30 a.m., 11:30 a.m., and 6 p.m., with prayer and Bible study being held every Wednesday beginning at 7 p.m. For more information, visit us on the web at www.betheldeliverance.org. Thank you for tuning in to the Climbing Higher broadcast with Bishop Eric A. Lambert, Jr. of Bethel Deliverance International Church. A place where miracles still happen.
Bishop Lambert's newly published book, The Christian and the Culture, is now available on Amazon.com and ChristianandTheCulture.com. Order a copy online today or purchase your copy during Bishop Lambert's book signing reception taking place on Wednesday, December 16th at 6 p.m. right here at Bethel. Come on out and let's support and celebrate with Bishop Lambert on this momentous occasion.